Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we've been looking over the last few weeks at what it means to be a vital church, a church considered essential to the well-being and the flourishing of the community in which we find ourselves. And today we're coming to a very well-known passage. I mean, everybody knows the Great Commission. Jesus' commissioning of his followers before he's going away for good. His instructions essentially summing up and clarifying what he expects his disciples to do after he's gone. Now these few verses are intended to, understandably under the power of the Holy Spirit, they're intended to awaken our hearts as individuals and as a congregation with a fresh sense, a new passion to make disciples in Selma and among the nations. As we look at the history of Cornerstone, I sat down, I think I told you a few weeks ago, and I started reading the history of the church from 1838, the very earliest reports of what was formerly known as First Presbyterian. And as I read through that all the way up until recently, what I've noticed there was a history of planting churches. I mean, this church has planted six or seven other churches around the community, and countless missionaries have been sent out. I was reading about a little boys' Sunday school class that started an offering to buy a boat that became the first mission ship that went up the Congo River. And it started right here and swept denominationally as a program, and money was raised from all over the denomination to send that ship and to send missionaries and to build hospitals, and countless people have gone on mission trips. It's a legacy that's been handed down to us, to you and to your children, to me and the leadership of this church. And the question is, what are we going to do with that legacy? How do we respond to it? How do we embrace it? And how do we continue that legacy so that we have a legacy to add on to that, to pass on to future generations? Matthew here is concluding his story, the Gospel according to Matthew, telling us how Jesus sent his disciples out to do this gospel work, how he sent them out to proclaim his gospel to the end of the earth. And you and I have to remember that this is not some quaint story that we observe and report on and analyze. We are actually part of this story. We are the continuation of this story. We are the continuation of that sending. And in a very real sense, we are the disciples to whom Jesus is speaking today, as Matt read Matthew 28, 16 through 20. We are the ones commissioned. As we hear this word, we need to be thinking in terms of, okay, Jesus, you're speaking to me. You're sending me to proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus everywhere and always. And it's interesting as we begin that you notice that Jesus doesn't first off give us a list of objectives to accomplish, does he? That would be the typical American way to do it. Okay, we've got a job, let's list the things that need to happen. The first thing Jesus does here is he doesn't give us a list of objectives. Instead, Jesus makes a declaration. Look again with me at verse 18. Jesus comes and says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel, and way back in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel prophesies about the Son of Man being given dominion. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." The authority that Daniel is prophesying is the authority that Jesus is embracing here. The authority to which Daniel refers is the authority of this one whom Peter has already declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one for whom we've been waiting. You are the one. You are the Messiah." And it's this authority that is foundational to everything Jesus is about to send his disciples to do. It is the foundation upon which all of this commissioning goes. And it's a comprehensive authority. You know, Jesus is living in a time where there are all sorts of local deities to which people owe allegiance or profess allegiance. And Jesus is looking and saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." He has authority over nature. I mean, he's already in chapter 8 spoken and calmed the raging seas. He has authority over nations. I mean, every tribe and tongue and people will bow to him. He has authority over disease. He speaks and the blind were able to see. The lame were able to rise up and walk. Lepers were healed. He has authority over the principalities and powers of darkness. Jesus spoke and demons would literally flee from him. He has power over sin. He has the power to forgive. He has power over death. He spoke and Lazarus left the grave. He broke the power of the grave with his own resurrection and took away the sting and the specter of death and the grave. And what Jesus is wanting us to understand is that there are no nations, no cultures, no governments, no rulers, no authorities outside his dominion. And we need to come to terms with that. We need to let that begin to sink in and seep into us as we look at what it is we've been called to do. You remember, Paul says as much. He says, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is an authority that is unassailable. It is unchallengeable. It is without equal. And it's this authority that compels us in this great commission. You know, when you stop and think about it, the great commission and the mission to which it called us only makes sense because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it only makes sense because Jesus alone is worthy of the worship of every person on the face of this planet. Jesus deserves all praise and honor and glory. So we should live in such a way that we are attempting to see that people from every tribe and tongue and nation come to bow to Him and give Him the glory that He alone is due. And because Jesus has this authority, we should engage this mission with the utmost confidence. I mean, if Jesus died for sin, if He rose victorious over sin and death, and if He in fact reigned over all the world, why in the world would we sit back and not say anything? That's what the man is saying. We're gonna sing here in a little bit our hymn of response. We have a story to tell to the nations. And as I think about that, I'm like, we have a story to tell to the nation, but do we tell it? What is it that keeps us from telling it? What Jesus is saying here is that you can go with all confidence, knowing that I, the one who sends you, I am sovereign over all other powers, and I am worthy of worship from all. And the good news that I send you with is not some advice. You've heard me say that before. Every other religion is presenting to us good advice about how if we do this or that, things will go well for us. If we do this or that, we will touch the divine. We will fulfill our intention. It is only the gospel that comes to us as good news. It alone is the power of God to salvation. And because that is true, the mission to which Jesus sends us on will not fail. He guarantees that to us in Matthew 24. You go back a few pages. In chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Here's his point. I'm going to anoint this preaching of the gospel. And as this gospel goes forth, as it goes to all the ends of the earth, it will succeed, and then you're going to see it. Mission professor put it, if you want to see Jesus, then why in the world would you hasten to preach the gospel? Because the quicker we reach the whole world, the quicker we get to see Jesus. Make sense, doesn't it? So what is it that he's commanding us to do here? Well, I mean, I think we have a sense of it, but I want us to look at this a little more closely. He says, go. Or actually, as you read it, it therefore, having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. First, I want to make an observation. It's an observation of what I think has happened to our sense of this command. You see, this isn't simply my observation, but Christianity, I think for too many of us, has become essentially an exercise in going to a worship service, participating in various church programs, perhaps even serving as a volunteer in those programs, giving it to the church. But we don't really know anything about this making disciples deal. I think the church is probably full, and by church, I don't just mean Cornerstone, I mean practically every church, is full of Christians whom I fear have never led anyone outside of their family to become a reproducing disciple of Jesus. Now, I say outside of their family because we have children. We insist they go to church. And then they have children, they insist they go to church. But there's always a gap there. And frankly, in very many places, the church is aging out, you might say. Dawson Totten, some of the Baptist folk would be familiar with him, in his little book, Born to Reproduce, says this: the curse today is that we're too busy. Now, I'm not talking about being busy earning money to buy food. I'm talking about being busy doing Christian things. We have spiritual activity with little productivity. You see, the gospel spread to the known world during the first century without radio, without television, without the printing press, because the writing, the teaching of the apostles produced people who were reproducing. But today we have a lot of pew sitters. People think that if they're faithful in church attendance, if they put good sized gifts at the offering plate and get people to come, they've done their part. If I were a minister of a church and had deacons or elders to pass the plate and choir members sing, I'd say, thank God for your help. We need it. Praise the Lord for these extra things you do. But I would keep pressing home that the big job is this: be fruitful and multiply. All these other things are incidental to the supreme task of winning men and women to Jesus Christ and helping them to go on in their spiritual journey. The Great Commission is, frankly, a challenge. It's a challenge, and it's been a challenge from Jesus' first encounter with his first disciples. You remember, he looked at him and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And he wraps up his time with his disciples by saying, go and continue making disciples. What Jesus is saying to us here is to be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. If you call yourself a disciple, you must be reproducing disciples. If you're not reproducing followers of Jesus, you are simply dead. My grandma would call you're a knot on the log. Mean then to make disciples? Well, little Greek lesson here. There's one imperative verb here in this Great Commission. One imperative. You must do this. The rest are participles that describe things going on tangentially. Make disciples as you go baptizing and teaching. Or make disciples as you go by baptizing and teaching. Here's what it means to make disciples. Here's what it means to produce disciples. First, we have to go and share the good news. If we do not take the message of the gospel out to where the message of the gospel is needed, then no disciples are going to be made. We have to speak the gospel. We have to speak about Jesus. We have to live the gospel in front of people who need the gospel. We have to make the gospel real with our lives and in our conversations as we love God supremely and as we love our neighbors as ourselves. And then we identify with the body of Christ. That's a part of what baptism really is, identification with, inclusion in the body, the community of faith. And sharing this identification, sharing the subsequent life together as a member of the church, the body of Christ, is absolutely essential. Disciple making is much more a function, it's much more than a classroom experience. Learning to follow Jesus is about living life, sharing life, modeling for for one another what obedience looks like. We show one another how to pray. We show one another how to love. We show one another how to repent. We show one another how to study the Bible. We show one another to how to grow in God's grace. Discipleship is much more a function of what's called than it is about what is taught. Discipleship doesn't take place in here. Discipleship doesn't take place in Sunday school. It doesn't take place in Jacob's Well. We lay the groundwork for those things there. Discipleship takes place as one follower of Jesus comes alongside somebody else and says, come, go with me as we learn what it is to follow Jesus. And we share life together. We share life around the table. We go back and forth about what life is all about. We talk about the realities of real life in the context of the gospel. Otherwise, if we depend on what goes on in here, what goes on in Sunday school, what goes on in Jacob's Well, what goes on in any class, we are likely doing nothing more than passing on information. But we have to take that information that is essential. We have to get disseminated, but it does not become useful until it becomes practical in our everyday sharing of life with one another. That's why there's so many one another imperatives in the New Testament. Because the writer of the New Testament understood that discipleship is more about what's called than what's taught. But we still have to teach God's word. He says, teaching them to obey all I've commanded. The problem is, I can tell somebody to do something all day long. But until we lock arms and we walk into it and they see what it looks like practically, it doesn't mean anything. But we have to be students of God's word. If you're not taking advantage of the opportunities to sit under the teaching of God's word, you're not going to make progress as a disciple, and you won't be very much good at making disciples. So, we have to share that gospel. We have to identify with the Bible. We have to teach God's word. And then we've got to understand that this isn't something that we do in our own little Christian ghetto, inside the walls of our own fortress. We are called to serve the world. Make disciples of all nations. Literally there, panta ta ethne. That's the Greek there. And it means every tribe, every family, every clan, every people group. It is a comprehensive designation that warns us against the tendency to go to just my people. In church theorist jargon, it's a warning against the homogeneous unit principle, where we only set our sights on people who are just like us. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Your call is to every tribe, every family, every clan, every people group. Actually, right now, there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 6,000 people groups on the face of this earth who have absolutely no contact with the gospel. Now think about that, 6,000 people groups of roughly 6.5-7 billion people. 6,000 people groups within that have never heard about it. They're our responsibility. Because the Great Commission is a call to make sure every neighbor, every neighborhood, every nationality, every nation hears the good news of Jesus. We've been charged to reach the world with the gospel. And it's that same authority. The authority of Jesus compelling us to go, that assures us that his presence is going to be with us In Matthew 1:23, we read, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Matthew opens with a declaration that in Jesus, God is with us. And I think it's only fitting that he closes with the words, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He looks at us on the front end and says, "I'm with you." And he looks at us on the back end and says, "Even though I'm going away, I'm giving you this commission, and I'm going to promise that I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be with you." And what that does for us is it helps us understand that the mission is not going to be driven by our strength, by our wisdom. It's not going to be motivated by who we are or what we can do. It is driven and assured by the presence of Christ with us through the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I talk to preachers all the time, and they say things like, "Wow, I'm looking at the church, and it has so much potential. There's so many gifted people there. There's so much resource. I don't understand why things aren't going better now." The truth of the matter is because that's not a biblical perspective. It does not, hear me say this, it does not matter how many resources a church has, how many gifted people a church has. We can do nothing apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Looking and saying, "Oh, we've got all these resources, all these gifts," is a recipe for self-sufficiency. Jesus says to us in Acts 1, he says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When the Holy Spirit is at work among a people, those people will shape the foundations of earth for God's glory. And if the foundations of the earth are not being shaken by God's glory, it's because we have forsaken the Holy Spirit. We have quenched it with our own self-sufficiency. We have not cried out in utter desperation, "God, have mercy on us. We are sinners. We need you now more than ever before." Nothing can change. Nothing will be different until we are on our faces in complete and utter desperation for the authority and power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. God have mercy on us if we don't do that. Because this mission is not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about who he is. It's about what he can do in us and through us and to us. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, he says, "This Jesus is able to do abundantly beyond anything you can ask or think according to the power that works in you." We need to embrace that promise. We need to trust him with our lives. As Isaiah did there when he looked up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We need to trust him with our lives and see what God can and will do in us, with us, through us, and to us for his glory. Or we can play church. And we can give our money. We can hope everything runs smooth. We can hope enough people show up to do all the volunteer jobs that we need. And we can keep our doors open. And we can lament the disintegration of the world around us because we have gathered the gospel into ourselves and we're holding it. If we want to see change, we've got to embrace the Great Commission. We've got to look and say, "You know what? Here I am, Lord. Send me." You know, I go back weekly And I read that little letter I wrote y'all, I dream of a gospel driven church. And just the bottom line down there, a church that takes people to Jesus. For the gospel captures the hearts of all types of people so that the gospel works to change lives, creating more humble, gracious, loving, peace-filled, and always repenting people. I want it to become a huge influence on our city and its communities and the world beyond us, rather than some nice, safe, sentimental story to help us get over the bumps of life. I want my life and the church I serve to count, to be vital, to be essential. I want to look back at the end of my life and see the fingerprints of God all over what I was part of. I want to not know that I attempted God's sized dream, doomed for failure as God was done. I want to not know that many of those God's sized dreams were fulfilled on my watch. And I want to not know that I shared this faith journey with others who shared the same passionate love for Jesus and His kingdom. The truth is, this is about being part of something that is beyond us, that is beyond our resources, that's beyond our abilities. It's a call to be about something that requires supernatural intervention. It's a reminder that it's not a function of marshaling our gifts and our abilities and our resources, coercing people into action. We must find ourselves desperate for the power of Jesus unleashed in our midst, or we fail. And the beautiful thing about this is Jesus promises that when we descend into that desperation, that we will be met full on with a hope that surpasses our understanding. Because the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Revelation 22 tells us, will one day be finally and fully established, and you and I will see King Jesus riding on his great white horse victorious, declaring that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, this great commission is ultimately a charge for you and for me to long for and live for that very day. So come, Lord Jesus. Hasten the death of your people. Pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us this word. We haven't had to go looking for it. We haven't had to conjure something up. You've put it for us in black ink on white paper. The Great Commission. This is your vision for the church. We don't have to go looking for all sorts of efforts and strategies. You said, here's what I want to do in Selma through Cornerstone right now. I want you to go make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe all that I've commanded. We have our marching orders, Lord. Wake us up to the call that you put upon us. Wake us up to the privilege that you have offered to us. And use us to accomplish that for which you have created us. Come, Lord Jesus. We need you now. We pray this in your holy name.